We'll turn to Genesis chapter 8. I know you all spent a significant amount of time studying the book of Genesis, so not my intent at all to go back and really dig into the book of Genesis. But as we look at this account, there's some lessons here that I think we can glean from this, a couple animals that we see here in this opening text. So in Genesis chapter 8, we'll read verses 6 through 9. Now it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out the raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned to the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And let's pause there this morning and pray again. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your hand is always extended to your people. Father, I pray that we come back, rest in you, rest on you, and rest in your arms, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no doubt that this account of Noah is well known, really not just in Christian circles, but in the world. People know of Noah's Ark. I would imagine if you went into a baby store today, it's been a while since I've been in the baby section of any store, really. I'd imagine you would find some Noah's Ark animals, books, nursery designs, and things like that. I know even when our children were little, we had books and toys. I think we had a whole little people set of Noah's Ark. We might still have it. They might still play with it. I don't know. But Noah's Ark, the account of Noah and his faith, is so much more than cute little animals, an ark, a ship, whatever it may be that you would look at. In this account, when we look at Noah, and we're looking at one small portion of Noah's life and that time that he spent on the ark, we see how God's love is shown. We see the true nature of God's righteousness, his desire for his creation to have his best, the desire for his creation to be sustained, his desire for us, his children, to be able to rest always in him. And this morning, we're going to focus on a portion of Noah's account here and draw some lessons from these two birds that we read about, the raven and the dove. We'll look at these, how they're representative of different characteristics of mankind, believers, non-believers. And as we look at these birds, we'll also see a picture of our lives, of how we take time to pray, to seek the Lord, and to wait upon him. We see these birds behaving in different ways, different ways and having different results. And as we pick up the account here in chapter 8, we see Noah and his family. They've been in the ark for some time now, possibly around a year. And the waters are beginning to recede, and Noah now has the decision to make of when is the time to open the door of the ark. And if you can imagine, Noah had a weight on his shoulder. What the Lord put upon him was something specific to Noah. Noah was enabled and strengthened to do this work that the Lord called him to, and we are as well. And we won't spend a ton of time looking at Noah in depth this morning, but we can just see in this small passage that we read this morning, we see in Noah in that he was patient. He waited that year on the ark. He waited for the time, and the Lord gave him these vessels. He gave him these animals to bring with him in this ark. Specifically, he gave him these two birds to be used according to God's will. And the Lord does us the same. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the opportunity to come to him, to look to him, to pray and wait upon him for his wisdom, for his direction. And that's what we see Noah doing here, using these birds to help determine when is the best time to take the next step. And as we think of it in our context this morning, there are decisions that we make every day in our lives. And some are very significant. We heard some prayer requests for some very urgent needs, significant needs. Noah here had the charge to repopulate, restart the population of the entire world. Again, that's a pretty heavy weight to bear, much more than some of the decisions that we have to make. But that's not to say that the decisions we do face in our lives, you know, from a young person of where am I going to go to school? What am I going to study? Who am I going to date? You know, weighty decisions that impact the rest of our lives. Noah had an important decision to make. Noah was going through some things. And again, we don't have a lot of time to just sit and think about Noah, but that must have been some long days and some long nights out on the open water, really, in a lot of ways, by himself. We have daily opportunities, whether we feel like we're alone or not, or we're with a whole bunch of people. to seek the Lord for direction, for wisdom, and always, always have the opportunity to wait upon him for his leading, his guidance, and his direction. In this moment, Noah had a decision to make, wondering what's going on out there. And again, wanting to make the right decision, remembering the last time Noah saw the earth, he saw people that no longer exist. He saw places that no longer existed, animals, places, buildings. Noah experienced some trauma, and that's not to make light of it. He had some serious things. He probably had some serious baggage that he had to give to the Lord in those moments. We too, in our lives, have big changes. We have even tragedies at times that we face, and sometimes we carry some baggage with us, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, of how we can give it to the Lord and allow him to carry it for us. So Noah, now returning to the earth for the first time in well over a year, is faced with some decisions. So his decision was to open the window of the ark, to look upward, to look outward, to use these tools that the Lord had given him, these two birds, to gain insight, to gain wisdom, to gain knowledge. Again, I think of Daniel and the lions, and that, again, another familiar account. Those who didn't like him, they couldn't find any fault in him except that he prayed too much. Again, what an accusation to be made against us. I hope that's an accusation made against me. But as Daniel understood, his enemies were no dummies. They found a way to entrap Daniel, to get him in trouble, quote unquote. And when Daniel found out about this, what did he do? Went up to his room, opened his windows, and knelt down and prayed. And we read of Daniel, that was his custom since his early days. What a custom to have. What a routine to have, that when we face something dramatic, like if I pray to the Lord, I'm going to be thrown into a den of lions, or whether I need to make a decision about which job to take or whatever it may be, we can come and we can open up our windows, that life that we have, we can look towards the Lord. We can open up our hearts and our minds to look towards him. And that's what Noah did. He looked to the Lord. He looked to him for guidance and direction. I see Brother Steve here this morning, and it brings back some memories that we both shared back when we worked for the fire department. And when we were on a fire scene, if we weren't the ones giving orders, we were receiving orders. And at times we would wait on what to do next. We would get a task and we would go do that task and we would finish it. And we would look to the incident commander. What do you want us to do next? We're ready for our next assignment. Noah is sitting here looking towards the Lord. Lord, what next? I'm looking towards you for what next step to take. And you've given me these birds, so I'm going to use these birds to gain some intelligence. Noah gathered some intel from these birds, used them as vessels, and the Lord gives us tools in our lives as well to glean understanding. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide, to direct, and to lead us. So let's look at a couple characteristics of these birds. First, we'll start with the raven. The first thing we notice about the raven is that it went out and it never returned. Noah never received that bird again. It did not return to him. The raven, if you look at it, it's a bird that glides, it soars, it's intelligent. Really, if you look at it, to me, it's kind of a pretty bird. It's jet black and sleek and smooth. And you would look at it and you say, that's kind of pretty. But the reality of it is it's a scavenger bird. Its food is found in the sustenance of the world, of soaring around and finding things to scrounge up and eat. And that's what it did. It went to and fro, hovering over the waters without rest, rather than coming back to the ark, to the security that Noah had provided for it for well over a year. Again, the view of this unclean bird is one that doesn't have rest, that would rather go its own way, would rather just do than to wait, than to seek, than to be patient. It found no rest, and it had no peace. Such is the outcome for those who walk without the Lord, who don't wait upon him, who just go out. At times they find themselves just going to and fro. Even in the New Testament we read that we not be blown about, that we not be blown back and forth with no direction, that we not lack joy and peace that is found in coming and resting in the Lord. These ravens cry out to the Lord. They cry out in hunger. At times you'll hear them crowing and cawking, looking for food, understanding that the Lord provides even in their natural needs. There is things for them to scrounge up, but it doesn't have to be that way where they hover without rest. Now we will look at the dove, which is not a scavenger. It's not a soaring bird. And to be honest, I look at a dove and see it looks like a peaceful animal, but to me it's not one that's pretty. We'll talk about dove's eyes here in just a minute. And to me, dove's eyes are not pretty. They're kind of scary to me. You know, they're on the side of the head and, you know, something that has to turn sideways. And never mind. I won't get into the anatomy of that bird, but it's kind of creepy to me. I like the raven, that jet black, sleek, fast-looking, soaring bird. But the dove is what came back to Noah. The dove is what went to and fro to do what Noah sent it out to do and came back and found rest. And Noah, let's go to the Song of Solomon's now, the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, where we see the dove mentioned a couple of times. We see a kindness, a tenderness, a nearness that the dove has with Noah, a relationship, a picture of something far greater than just a bird going out and looking for dry ground. In Song of Songs 1 and verse 15, we read, as the beloved speaks here, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." And let's go over one chapter to chapter 2 and verse 14. And it says, "O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Again, we see here a picture of something much more than just a bird. In the Song of Solomon, we see a desire and a relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. We see it as a love letter of sorts. But in the context of our lesson this morning, we see something here between a dove and a master, a relationship that shows a desire for a closeness, a seeking out of spending time together with one another, having a desire to be together, set in the secret places of the cliff, those places that provide rest and protection in a storm, the dove's eyes that show us keenness, that show us focus, that show us a desire for purity and for good. The dove found no rest outside the ark, and therefore it returned. We too must learn this, that there is no satisfaction to be found in earthly things. God alone can give rest to our spirit, and that's what Noah pictures for us here. The dove did not want to be self-sufficient. The dove did not want to be independent. Instead, it wanted to depend upon its master. It wanted to come back. It alighted. It descended upon Noah's hand as he held it out, to be renewed, to find strength, to find rest. The question is, which bird do we relate to? Probably at times we find ourselves relating to both, the raven and the dove. The raven sometimes goes out and just does things. There's sometimes that we rush into things without taking the time to seek the Lord, without looking to him for his direction. But ultimately, that dove is what pictures the walk that we should emulate in our own lives, to seek him, to rest in him, to find joy and peace, knowing that he will sustain us, that his arms will always be open to welcome us in at the end of the day. In Matthew, we see, as Jesus sends out the disciples, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The Lord recognizes the need for a dove that will go out in a harmless fashion, and that's one that comes with not just that it's going to roll over and be stepped on, but one that goes out knowing, not wanting to harm the will of the Lord, not wanting to bring reproach to him, but wanting to do his will. So as we go out, as we're sent out into this world, how should we walk, or how should we fly, as it were, looking at these two birds? Let's go back to Genesis now, back to our opening text there, and we'll see verses 10 and 11 as we go on in that chapter. So the dove came back to Noah, and he waited another 7 days, we pick up in verse 10 of Genesis 8 there. And again, he sent out the dove from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So as we see this, again, the dove goes out. The dove is sent out again, given direction from Noah to go out and do what he is instructing him or her to do, rather. And the dove comes back with an olive branch. But again, we see the dove returning to Noah. God's desire and expectation for us is not to soar to and fro all over the waters or all over this earth as you would have it. Instead, he wants us to go out, to do his business, and come back unto him. Like a dove, to seek him early, to follow his direction, and return to him. For that is what the Lord desires of all of us. We see this established back in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel. Let's turn there quickly. 1 Samuel in chapter 15. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, we see Samuel speaking here. And Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Again, that is what the Lord desires for us, even all the way back to the Old Testament, back under the law. Yes, there were rules to be followed. There was a pattern and a system that the Lord established to show our need for him, to show his glory, to show his perfection. But at the heart of it, what he wanted was a heart that was obedient to him. The obedience was far better than the sacrifice. Excuse me. The Pharisees, even in Jesus' time, were reminded of this by Jesus as he spoke to them. He said, "Those that are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Speaking again, quoting this passage where he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus told those Pharisees, "I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Again, that is at the heart of what the Lord was establishing from the beginning of time all the way back to Noah's account. The Lord desires an obedient heart, and that doesn't mean we're just subservient slaves to the Lord. We are bondservants to the Lord, a willing heart, one that is understanding because of his love, his mercy, his grace, his blessing upon us causes us to want to serve him, to want to be obedient, to understand that his mercy is new every morning, that his compassions fail not, and we can come and be restored and be renewed. And as we go in and out in this daily life, we can be like in that parable as Jesus taught about the certain man, the nobleman, who sent out workers. And he said, "You know, here's 10 minas, go and do business." And the root of that lesson is do business till I come. And that's not just to go out and have a job and to make money and do those sorts of things, but it's to be occupied with what I'm telling you to be occupied with. The Lord gives us clear direction through his word what to be occupied with. And that is to be occupied with his word, doing his word, doing his will, understanding what it is that he has for us to do. And again, just in our natural lives, in our day-to-day interactions, we don't all do the same things. We don't live in the same places. We live 600 miles away. But the Lord has called us each to go out and do something for him. Again, the what we're doing isn't important. It's the who we are doing it for whether we're a teacher, a firefighter, a preacher, an IT professional, whatever it is, fill in the blanks. Again, the thing doesn't matter. It's what we're doing. There's no status in what job we have, what initials we have after our names. It is that we are doing what the Lord leads us to do, what he calls us to do, what we can do in obedience to him to bring glory to his name. Let's go to John chapter 10 now, where we see Jesus as the good shepherd again, giving us direction. We see that the dove went out. The second time the dove went out and she found an olive branch and came back to Noah. We too, in our own lives, can do the same. As our good shepherd provides for us pasture to go out and be well fed in. In John chapter 10, verse 7 through 9, or rather 10, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The Lord's desire is for us to go in and out, as it was this dove from the ark, to go in and out to do the business that Noah had sent it to do, to go out and find that olive branch, that fruit that Noah sent it out to produce. The Lord calls for us to go in and out, but he has a pasture prepared for us. Again, it doesn't matter the what or the where necessarily, it's that we're in his pasture where he has sent us. And in that pasture where he sent us, that he prepared for us, he provides an abundant provision. We sang that hymn this morning, those showers of blessing that the Lord pours upon us. When we are in his presence, again, we may be in the most difficult of circumstances, but we can find a refreshing and a blessing in his word and his presence. I think of Ruth, who went out into the field to glean. And what did Ruth find? She found handfuls of purpose left for her. Again, not an abundance of earthly provision. Boaz told his men to leave grain in the field for her. Again, it wasn't enough grain to sustain her for the rest of her life, but it was the grain she needed in that moment. But Ruth had to go out and she had to glean. She had to go into the field and pick it up. As this dove had to go out into the world and pluck that olive branch. So too, the Lord has sent us out to do his bidding. And that is to be a light, to be a testimony, where I'll spread out from this place to shine forth as a light for the Lord in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families. The Lord sends us out. He sends us out with his strength. He sends us out with his refreshing. He sends us out with his blessing. And we get tired and we get wearisome. And he tells us, come back. Come back to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. What a blessing that is in our lives as we go through this life, as we face challenges, difficulties. We can find peace even in the hardest of times, even in the storms and the trials. We see this in the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Let's turn over there and read 1 through 5 in Romans 5. In Romans 5, picking up in verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a tremendous blessing that is. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given. And if you are like me, I love verse 1. Justified by faith, justified by his work, simply believing in him, we have peace that passes understanding. And if you're like me, you might wish we could skip verse 3. The tribulations of this life. Again, Paul here learns to glory as we too can learn to glory in tribulations. But I just assume skip them all together if I had my way. But we see the blessing as Paul goes on here in these first five verses that comes from those tribulations. The fruit of tribulation, again, is that perseverance, that character, that hope that does not disappoint us as we understand the love of God that has been poured out into our heart. That love that we come to know by understanding, by experiencing life, by experiencing hardships, by experiencing tribulations, we understand what love is, just as in a relationship. You understand what love is when you are willing to sacrifice for the good of someone else, when you're willing to not be selfish and put the needs of somebody else before your own. That is what love is. It's showing that love. It's feeling that love. It's knowing that love. And that's what the Lord allows us to do as we walk through this world. And we walk not alone. We have that great comforter. We have the Holy Spirit with us. We have the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in those tribulations. Noah was comforted when that dove returned. That dove, no doubt, was comforted when it returned to its master. What a marvelous thought that is, that we can comfort and bring joy to the Almighty God as we surrender to his ways, his wills. And we too find comfort from the Father of all mercies. The dove was fine to go out, but it did not desire by its character to be there alone. It wasn't longing after what the raven had, its jet black hair soaring over the world by itself, doing whatever it wanted. The dove understood where its provision came from, where its sufficiency was found. It was content with what Noah and with what the ark provided. David speaks of this. He says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, and I have a good inheritance. Can you look back on your life and affirm that that is true? And at times, if we're honest, if we're transparent, if I am standing up here today, there's times I look back, or even in the midst of trials and tribulations, and they just think, man, why does it have to be this way? Why did I have to go through that? But if we take a moment, if we pause, if we get into the presence of the Lord, we understand that in those times, in those trials, in those hardships, the Lord is truly working good. It may be hard to see in those struggles that we go through, at times tragedies, and people outside of the church have a hard time understanding, well, if your God is such a God of love and mercy and peace, why is it that you're going through this extremely tragic situation? It's hard for them to understand that if they don't know the benevolence of the Lord, if they don't know the wisdom of the Almighty God who works all things together for our good, they can't understand it, because we inside the circle of faith at times have a difficulty understanding it. Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? At times we can't see the end from the beginning, but we know him who does. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. His ways are higher than his ways. And that if we simply submit, even in the hardest of times, he will bring joy, peace, and hope. And if you live that, people will be taken aback. And they will ask, how can you have such joy and peace in this hard situation? And that's an opportunity to point to the Lord, to point to him who is the Father of all mercy and comfort, to point to him who shows us that in the path of life, his presence brings fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Be thankful that he leads us, that he guides us, that he brings us into his presence, that his arm is always extended, his hand always waiting to receive us back. Turning over to Psalms 116 now, we see this righteousness and this mercy played out. In Psalms 116, verses 5 through 7, we see our life in a snapshot of two verses. Psalms 116, 5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Again, he preserves the simple. He preserves those who trust in him, like the dove, who understand their rest, their strength, their sufficiency is found in the Master. I was brought low. There are, again, trials in our lives. There are hardships. Just sometimes getting out of bed is challenging. But the Lord strengthens us. He enables us through the difficulties of life. He saves, he protects, he keeps, he shelters us and allows us to be renewed, to be strengthened. As he put his hand over Moses in the cleft of the rock and showed Moses his glory, so he does for us as we come and rest in the mighty arms of God. He shows us his glory. He shows us his strength. He shows us our need for him. Thinking back to our opening text, the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned into the ark, for the waters were still over the face of the earth. Noah put out his hand and took her and drew her into himself, into the ark. What a sweet picture of the arm being extended, the dove landing on his hand or his arm and it being brought close. Again, what a picture of comfort, a child being held in a parent's arms. We are held in the mighty arms of God. Our rest remains, our foundation remains unshaken, even when we ourselves are shaken to the core. Our hope is sure, for he has dealt bountifully, abundantly, generously in our lives. The weary wing of the dove brought her back to her master. So in our lives, when we are weary, we can come back and find rest in Jesus. When our heart is overwhelmed, what do we cry out? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower for my enemy. What a blessing it is to be drawn into that strong tower, that shelter, that protection, that provision that keeps us from the harshness of the storm, that provides us a place to rest and to recover. And again, the Lord doesn't call us to be superhuman. He doesn't call us to be robots without feelings. We live this life. We have feelings and emotions. We have frailties. We have failing bodies. We lose things. We lose people. We lose loved ones. It's hard. I have no other way to say that than it's hard. And the Lord understands that it's hard. But the Lord also understands that we are frail and we need him. And he shows us our need for him through these trials in life. That we are never without a refuge. That we are never without a strong tower to run to, because our foundation, our rock, the Almighty God, is ever present and always faithful. Again, the dove didn't just merely return and land on the ark. It had plenty of places to land. It could have landed on the roof of the ark and posted as a watch out. But the dove chose to come back and enter into the ark, into that closest place with Noah. A place of security, a protection. And we have this same rest every day. We can come back to him to find that strength, to find that rest, and to go back out. Because that's one day. We experience these things day by day. And the Lord brings us in night by night to find rest, recovery, strength. And then he sends us out again. Our job is not just to sit in his hand in a restful position. There are times that he sends us out to do his bidding. Again, not that we are working for anything in and of ourselves or on our own ability or strength. It is by his strength, by his might, by his spirit that he sends us out to be busy about his business. not drumming up in our own minds what it is we want to do, but daily seeking him for the strength, wisdom, leading, and direction. He sends us out and he orders our steps. We see that in that familiar Psalms, Psalm 37. A surety, a guarantee from beginning to end, the Lord will guide us, lead us, direct us. Our job is to let him. In Psalms 37, verses 23 through 25, we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." A familiar psalm to us, and one that we reference many times. And I would encourage you to come back to the Psalms often, to this psalm, to understand that the Lord orders our steps, that he knows the path. It's not in the man to direct his own step. It's the Lord's. It's his job to direct our steps. It's our job to surrender. And we see here, as the psalmist tells us, "I was young and now I'm old, but the righteous are never forsaken. They're never begging bread. They're never in need of their daily need of sufficiency from the Lord." The Lord enables and orders our steps. He upholds us. We fail, we fall, we stumble. Noah himself, as we look at Noah in the account of Genesis, we see some shortcomings in his life. But we see this psalm held true. He never stumbled beyond the point of the outstretched hand of the Almighty God. Nor do we. We are never forsaken. A true reflection of looking back on our lives, past, present, and future, we can see the Lord's hand working. Even in hard times, we can recognize his goodness, his ordering of our lives, and the events of our lives. And as we wrap up this morning, the dove did go out once again, and this time it did not return. In Genesis 8:12, I'll just read it to you here. "So he waited yet another 7 days and sent the dove out, which did not return again to him anymore." As we go in and out, busy about the Lord's business, he is growing us, giving us opportunities to know the width, the length, the depth, the heights of his love, to experience every facet of it. Coming to know him by the experiences of our life, by our faith increasing, as we read in Romans, that tribulation that produces character and perseverance and hope. He leads us and guides us and prepares us for that day when we will not go out again. John, writing about the church of Philadelphia in Revelation, says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." Both of these birds that we have looked at today were given the same opportunity, the same provision in the ark. The raven chose one way, the dove another. The dove represents, we need a place of rest. In this life, we need a place to come back and be refreshed. But ultimately, it's so much more than that. The Lord is preparing for us a place eternally. We see that in John 14, a familiar passage again. In John 14, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you and I, a place where we will go out no more. And again, it's not the most pleasant of thoughts. It's not the most pleasant of thoughts to think about our lives ending. But as we do think about our life as a preparation for eternity, Jesus tells his disciples here, "Be not troubled." Be not troubled as we go about, and as that day of our passing from this life to the next draws nearer, we have a promise of peace, protection, and provision. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, he is always with us. Again, not always a pleasant thought, but one that he is sufficient for. Our rock is unmovable. He is our resting place. He is our sustaining. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you. Follow me all the days of our lives, even in the deepest valleys, even on the highest hills, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Until that day when we go out no more, let us today go in and out in his strength, in his renewing, trusting and relying upon him, and return to him each and every day, drawn into his arms to be refreshed and renewed. We can present our grateful recognition for his tender mercies, which have been given to us new every morning and fresh every night, and look to him as he puts forth his hand as a dove and come into his loving arms, trusting him, following him, doing what he wants us to do as we surrender our lives to him, daily coming to be renewed in his goodness, his mercy, resting in his mighty arms, knowing that he will uphold us all the days of our lives. Lord bless you.